In Luke's Gospel, in chapter 8, we find one of the most astounding statements to our modern Christian ears in the way of thinking. We read here in the New King James Version, it says at the end of verse number 3 about these people who provided for him from their substance. The King James Version puts it this way, who ministered unto him. That is, they ministered to Jesus Christ, as well as to those apostles and disciples who followed him. Now that phrase there, translated minister to him or provided for him, literally means to minister, to serve, to wait upon, to do one a service, to care for one's needs. And in the original, it's in what's called an imperfect tense, which suggests continuous actions. They continue to minister to him. Now, we always think of Jesus ministering to others. Have you ever stopped to think of ministering to Jesus Christ? These women minister to Jesus Christ. Now, if believers in the first century could minister to Jesus Christ, cannot we who are believers today minister to Jesus Christ? Have you ever stopped to think what it would be involved in ministering to Christ, that you could minister to Jesus Christ? So this morning in these verses, we just want to stop and think a little bit. What does ministering to Jesus Christ involve? Well, first of all, ministering to Jesus Christ is often performed in the background. It is relatively obscure. It can be in relative obscurity. And as these women ministered to Jesus, they also ministered to the others, believers around them. And so ministering to others can be a ministry to Jesus Christ. But note, it's often done in obscurity. We look at that passage and what do we notice? There's Peter. There's James. There's John. There are the rest of the other 12 and many other probably disciples as well. And so we focus upon them, but they are not the focus of this passage. It is Mary, Joanna, Susanna, and other unnamed women who are the ones doing the ministering in these verses. You see, the job done behind the scene is often not something in the spotlight. We usually focus on the big names. But it's not just the big names. The job done behind the scene is just as necessary as that job which is done in the public's eye. Now, as we look at church history, and may I say, if you like to read, read biographies as well. And read Christian biographies of the great men, the great women of previous ages, of previous centuries who ministered to Jesus Christ and learn of their ministries and how we can learn from that and impact our lives. But as we look at church history, what do? We focus upon the eloquent Charles Haddon Spurgeon's, whose sermons we still read today and we are amazed at how wonderful the words that came out of his lips. What an eloquent, powerful preacher. We look at the powerful D.L. Moody, who took two continents and led people to Jesus Christ. We look at the intellectual R.A. Torreys, who were so involved not only in evangelism, but in starting like Moody Bible Institute and other Bible colleges. We look even today at the gifted Chuck Swindolls. And we look at the David Jeremiahs, who God uses so strongly. But God also does his work through unheard of and unheralded pastors, teachers, evangelists, missionaries, and Christian workers of all times. For every Charles Haddon Spurgeon, for every D.L. Moody, there were tens of thousands of other ministers that you've never heard of. There were hundreds of thousands of normal Christians in the pew working for Jesus Christ. Today, for every Chuck Swindoll and David Jeremiah, whose ministries bless us so greatly on the radio or through CDs and other ways, there are tens of thousands of ministers who you'll never have heard of and never will hear of until we get to heaven. And there are hundreds of thousands of brothers and sisters in the pew who are ministering for Jesus Christ. You see, it is not just the big guns that get the work done. It is the small, unknown foot soldiers that battle uphill every day that promote the kingdom of Christ, and without whom the battles will not be won. I am convinced that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the rewarding bench of Christ, and the crowns are passed out, we are going to be amazed at those who we never even heard of, or we knew and didn't know what they were involved in, and how they have ministered for Christ, and how they are going to be rewarded by the hands of Jesus Christ. Leonard Bernstein, the famous orchestra conductor, was once asked by an admirer what was the most difficult instrument to play. With his quick wit, he responded, "Second fiddle! I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm, or second French horn, or second flute, now that's a problem. And yet, if no one plays second, we have no harmony." Let us accept the fields of ministry that God opens up to each one of us, and He does to each one of us, and stop envying the choice positions. Let us never forget the words of our Master in Matthew 20, verses 26 and 27. "Whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant, your minister. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." No one notices a minister. No one notices a servant. No one in the first century noticed a slave. And yet the job had to be done. May we, each of us, as an individual, evaluate our inner motivations. And for the Lord's sake, stop being concerned with who gets the credit for the job that is done. Ruth Harm Calkins put it very well in her poem, "I Wonder." "You know, Lord, how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at a woman's club. You know how I effervesce when I promote a fellowship group. You know my genuine enthusiasm at a Bible study. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed to a basin of water and asked me to wash the calloused feet of a bent and wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw and nobody knew?" But that's what we're called on to do so often, to minister where no one knows. It's not in the limelight. It's not in first place. But by ministering to others when nobody knows, we are ministering to Jesus Christ. Secondly, ministering to Jesus is open to even the most unlikely of candidates. The most unlikely of candidates. We often think, when we think of someone ministering to Jesus Christ, that it's the great, it's the powerful, it's the most educated, it's the most eloquent, it's the most rich. Someone has everything going for them. And we think of someone often, if they're unsaved, and think, well, just accept Christ. Oh, how they could be used for Christ. But you see, often the person who is most used by Christ is the most unlikely candidate. Social boundaries need not disqualify. We might think, well, I'm not of that society. I'm just a farm boy. I'm just a poor city boy or a poor city girl. I couldn't do things like that. I'm not educated. I'm not qualified. Who is qualified? And we think our social boundaries disqualify us. Let me tell you something. It may come as a shock. It was not socially acceptable for women to have a part in ministry at that time. It was not even considered proper for any man, especially a rabbi, to speak in public to a woman he didn't know. The rabbinical writings, believe this or not, the rabbinical writings taught it was beneath a man's dignity to converse with a woman. It was one of the six things that a rabbi was not supposed to do. Indeed, it was written, "Let no one converse with a woman in the street, not even his own wife." How stupid can we get? And yet these were the religious leaders of God's chosen people who were saying such things. It was also held in these writings that a woman was incapable of profound religious instruction. Rather, it says, "Burn the scriptures of the law, then teach them to women." We shake our heads in unbelief. Why? Because we have been raised with a Christian background. Christ certainly did not agree with that social boundary. And for these women to be ministering to Jesus Christ was something socially which was beyond their boundary at the time. You see, biblical Christianity has changed all that. Biblical Christianity has raised womanhood to the place where God intends it to be. I get so irritated to see some expert on TV or some expert in a book showing his or her stupidity and lack of knowledge. It was Christianity which raised women to where they are supposed to be in the standing of society. Neither men nor women are superior or inferior. They're only uniquely different. The Bible says, "For you are all sons or children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek." Forget the ethnic backgrounds. "There is neither slave nor free." Forget the economic backgrounds. "There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." Galatians 3:26-28. In Jesus Christ, each of us, male and female, who know Christ as Savior, are heirs together. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:7, "Husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and of being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Brothers and sisters, we are princes. We are princesses in the kingdom of God. How that differs from the manner in which women have been treated throughout history, when Christ's principles were either unknown or ignored. At the time of Jesus, let's consider the ancient Greeks and the Romans. They treated their women as mere property. Let us remember that when biblical Christianity was distorted during the Middle Ages and women were considered second-class citizens. Ponder even today, ladies, your sisters in other parts of the world, in Muslim and non-Christian lands, and how they are treated there. And don't let the news media fool you thinking they are so liberated there. Oh, is that the reason they go along with all the covering? Not the men. When we were in Atlanta, Georgia, just this fall, when we went to the zoo, a hot day. I mean a hot day in Atlanta at the end of August. And here's this one poor woman, and I mean just covered from head to foot. Barely see her face. Now, her husband was dressed coolly. The kids were dressed coolly, but not her. Because she had to be totally covered. Think of the lands and things that have come into the news media where girls are not even allowed to go to school or drive or be out in public without a male escort. How Christianity has changed the way we think and changed the social boundaries. Let's just for a moment think about, just for the ladies for a second. Jesus desires women to learn of him. Oh, that would have been shocking. Remember, burn the scriptures. No, he wants women to learn. Remember Mary of Bethany? And she was seated at the feet of Jesus, Why? That was the place of a learner. That was the place of a disciple. A disciple sat at the feet of their master. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning just as were the men. He wants you ladies to know the Bible backwards and forwards, just like he wants men to know it backwards and forwards. Jesus desired women also to serve him. Think of Martha of Bethany, not only in her own house serving Jesus, but also later when Simon throws a feast right before the Passover when Jesus was crucified. Who was the one leading the serving? Mary. I mean, we need more Marys. She knew how to serve. That was her gift. And God wants, Marthas. We need more Marthas. And God wants Marthas to serve him as well as women to be learning of him. He desires women to witness of him. Think of Mary Magdalene at the empty tomb. Who was the first person to see the risen Lord? A woman, Mary Magdalene. And she went to witness to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And to tell others, I have seen the Lord. Now, you ever, in your conversation with somebody, want an evidence that the Bible is an inspired word of God? Here's an instance. You see, if this had just been written by any person without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they would not have said this. They would have said, oh, how Peter met Jesus, or how John met Jesus, or how Nicodemus met Jesus. Why? Because a woman's word was not even accepted in a court of law. But under the inspiration of God and under the guidance of God, the first person to meet the risen Lord was Mary Magdalene. And she was the one to go and tell others she'd seen the risen Lord. Our checkered past also does not need to disqualify us. Often we think, well, I can't serve Jesus because this happened in my past or that happened in my past. And people know about that and I can't serve God. Well, let's stop and think about Mary Magdalene, who again is mentioned in this passage here in Luke chapter 8. She had previously been demon-possessed. And yet, when God cast out the demons, she ministered for Jesus. You see, our background does not disqualify us. Our past inadequacies do not exclude us. Do you remember Moses when God said, I want you to go minister for me in Egypt and bring my people out? I've never been quick of tongue. I can't do that. When he got down to Egypt, he had no trouble speaking. God used him mightily. Our past sins do not exclude us. We say, but you don't know what I've done. And you don't know my background. And people know what a sinner I was. Or maybe they don't know, but I know what a sinner I've been. Have we forgotten the Apostle Paul, who had persecuted the church, even to death? And yet God used him mightily. And I think those thoughts were always there. And he always remembered what he'd done. But he says, putting the past behind, forgetting the past, I press forward. That's what we need to do. Our past failures do not exclude us. But I've tried, even as a believer, I've tried and I've failed and I've tried and I've failed. And we think, I can't do this because I've failed. We don't fail until we don't get up and try again. Remember John Mark? John Mark went on that first expedition of missionary journey with Paul and his cousin Barnabas. And he got so far, he says, I've had enough of this. I'm going back home. He failed. So much so that Paul says, I don't want him with me the next trip. And Barnabas had to separate and take him. Yet Paul, toward the end of his life, said, bring Mark with you because he is profitable for the ministry. I'm glad Mark didn't say, I'm a failure. I can't go on. Or we'd be lacking one of the Gospels. The Gospel of Mark. Yes, our checkered past does not disqualify. Superficial obstacles need not disqualify. There's other things we take and we say, I can't do it because of this, or this is an obstacle and I can't do it because of that obstacle. But those are mere superficial things. Think of Joanna mentioned in this passage. Her husband worked in the court of Herod, the same Herod who had beheaded John the Baptist, the same Herod who would mock Jesus Christ. She might have said, "It's not possible for me to minister to Jesus Christ under the present circumstances because of my husband's position in Herod's court. What would others say? He might even lose his well-paying job. Or maybe Jesus would even reject me because of my husband's position." Yet all these objections would have been mere excuses. Excuses from a ministry God had opened up for her. Such superficial obstacles must be recognized for what they are and ignored and overcome. Ministering to Jesus is open to even the most unlikely of candidates, as well as being done often in the background in obscurity. One more point. Ministering to Jesus allows us to invest our treasures for eternity. Now, when we think of treasures, we often think of wealth, and that's included possessions, finances, but it's influence. It's talents that God has talented us with. It's certainly the spiritual gifts that God has given us, and abilities, and aspects of life that we can do and others cannot. Those are all treasures that God has been put into our hands. And let us remember, first of all which we possess, be it finances, be it abilities, be it gifts, be it influence, all have been given into our keeping by God. It's not, "Hey, look at me, it's mine, I am so great, I've done..." No, God gave it to us. Remember what James says in chapter 1, verse 17? "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights." All that we possess came from God. He gave it to us. And we are merely the stewards, the managers of God's possession. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards, managers of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found," what? "Faithful." We're faithful with what God has given. Let us understand that our resources have been committed to us not for our own enjoyment, but to invest in the work of God. A manager of an estate did not have that estate for his own pleasure. He was to take what was his master's and invest it and work with it to his master's profit. Now, God's work requires our support. It requires the abilities he's given us. It requires the gifts he's given us. It requires the finances he's given us. It was not unusual for Jewish rabbis to receive gifts from grateful people. And these women had certainly benefited from Jesus' ministry and were grateful. The New Testament church leaders were supported by gifts from the friends, from churches, and even from their own work. Let us not forget that during these years of public ministry, our Lord had no visible means of support. Yes, he'd been a laborer. He had been a carpenter in Nazareth, living by his own toil. And if tradition is correct, Joseph, who had trained him, his foster father, who had trained him to be a carpenter, died when he was young, and he was the breadwinner for the entire family and supported them until his half-brothers could support, take care. He held the household together. And when he left, he had no accumulation of wealth. It's not that he took money for all those years as a carpenter and put it in the bank and put it in the bank and put it in the bank, and now he had a bankroll to bankroll him for 3 years of public ministry. He didn't have it. What about that little group of men, the 12 that were with him the most, his apostles? They weren't wealthy men. For the most part, they were fishermen. But their boats rocked in their moors. Their nets lay in storage. For others who did other business, clothes signs were probably hung on many a window because they were following Jesus. They were on their own, without home, without income. The disciples must have wondered at times about this new venture. Where my next meal coming from? What if I get sick? What if my clothes begin to wear out? Where are we going to sleep? It's so easy to romanticize and forget about the everyday needs that Jesus and his disciples had. You see, manna didn't fall from heaven every morning for them to walk out and pick up and have their breakfast. It wasn't like that at all. So how was God going to provide? Through a small group of women. So we have this picture of a little company of women of wealth, taking care of the group. We say, well, why would they go to such trouble? Because Jesus had changed their lives. Maybe I can Mary Magdalene, he'd cast out demons. Or maybe he had killed them or cured them of their relative of illness. Or maybe he had just found them and forgiven their sins and shown them into a relationship with God. And gratitude flowed from their hearts as it should flow from each of our hearts in a steady stream of generosity and devotion. And notice, because this is easy not to think of, the grace of our Master himself, who was contented to be supported in that way while he carried out his work. It is true and it is biblical that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. But you know, it takes more grace to receive often than it takes to give. It's easy sometimes to give. It's hard to take and to receive. Because I don't know about you, I wasn't raised that way. What is one of the things we hear so often? I don't take charity. Well, praise God, our Master was content to live on charity as he carried on his mighty ministry. And so often it is hard for us to give, but it's harder to receive. Our Lord received. The Master of the universe, the Creator of everything, receive from the hands of these women. And I wonder, will not that little group of women always be held in an honored place in heaven because they took care of the needs of our Lord of glory and his apostles during that time of ministry? And they ministered to him. God graciously today allows each one of us to have part in his work. With our abilities, with our gifts, with our influence, with our finances that he has provided. One of the outstanding verses, I think, of the Old Testament is 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 14. Before I read it to you, let me set the stage. It's said by David, King David, at the end of his life. Remember, David had grown up as a poor little shepherd boy. And God had raised him up through many difficulties and many trials to be king of all Israel. And how he had protected Israel and expanded Israel and written psalms and did so many wonderful things. And he wanted to build a temple for God. But God had said, no, David, your son will build the temple. And instead of becoming angry and instead of becoming resentful, David said, fine, I will make preparations. He drew out the diagram, the blueprints for the temple. He took of all the wealth he had accumulated and kept setting it aside for the temple to be built. And at the end of his life, he called the nation to him and the leaders of his nation and said, we're going to have an offering for God. And David gives this offering of all of this wealth. And his leaders, his generals, his commanders, his representatives, these people gave of the wealth that they had accumulated in their lives. And now this great offering has been given. And David says this, in prayer to God, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we give you. When we minister and give to God, be it the gifts, the talents, the influence, the finances, we merely give back to God what He's already given to us. And we should therefore give proportionally and gratefully. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:2 of the early church, on the first day of the week, Sunday, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. He said, as God blesses you, you take an offering for this mission project to take money back to Jerusalem and help out the saints there. Do it proportionally. Not everybody can give the same, but as God prospers, do it in proportion. And then we read in 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Literally, God loves a hilarious giver. Be it finances as it was here, be it the other aspects of our life that God has gifted us with, when we give to God, may it not be, man, I hate doing this, but God wants me to, and I'll do it anyway. May we go out serving God with joy in our hearts, hilariously saying, it is such a privilege to give, and I will give, and I will give, and I will give, because He gives to me, and I will give to Him. Let us realize that when we do so, you can't outgive God. And God will reward us in many ways for the faithful use of His resources. The wise writer of Proverbs said in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your possessions, and with the first fruits of your increase, so shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. This isn't a get-rich-quick scheme. This is not, oh, I'll give $100 in the offering and I'll get $1,000 this week. Get away from those people who tell you that. But this is saying if you will use what God gives you, God isn't going to let you starve. He's going to bless you abundantly. Remember the words of our Savior Himself in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things, those material things that you need to survive, they will be given unto you, added to you. Oh, what an opportunity we have. An opportunity of serving Jesus Christ, to minister to Jesus Christ. Let me leave you with three thoughts as we close. First, your ministry is not dependent upon magnificent abilities or talents. Maybe we're not given the greatest talents. Well, what talents we have, we are to use. We don't say, oh, I don't have the ability of a Billy Graham. I don't have the ability of a Chuck Swindoll. I don't have the ability of an Amy Carmichael. We say, this is what God has given me. This is what I'm responsible for. And I am going to serve Him with the talents and abilities He has given me. Secondly, your ministry is not dependent upon outstanding personal background. You know, not many of the chief are chosen. Yes, once in a while there will be an Apostle Paul. But for every Apostle Paul, there's a Peter, and there's a James, and there's a John, and there's a Thomas, and there's a Matthew. And there's so many, the 70. We don't even know who the 70 were that Jesus sent out. We don't know their names. We don't have to say, look, I don't have this background, therefore I can't serve God. No, God uses people from all kinds of backgrounds to serve Him. Your ministry, thirdly, is not dependent upon large financial resources. Well, I'd serve God if He'd give me $1 million. No, you wouldn't. Not if you won't serve Him with $1,000 or $100 or $10. Or $1. Our attitudes are, whatever God has given, I will serve Him. It is not dependent upon our resources. God will supply what needs to be supplied. Since all this is true, We should each give what we have as the occasion arises to the service of Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Our Father, we thank you that you allow us to minister to our Savior, that indeed you call us to minister to our Savior through our ministry to others. And Lord, we're not a large congregation. We don't run in the thousands or the hundreds. But Lord, you can use this church. Lord, you can use each of us as individuals. And Lord, we pray that you will. That even today and this week, you will open doors of service. And may we serve Jesus. Not to our glory, but to yours. And through your power, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us close in song.
Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next week. God bless. You're dismissed.